Well, good morning, Metropolitan. If you would stand, let's grab a hymn book and turn to page 222. Page 222. Let's sing all three verses of I Sing the Mighty Power of God.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky, there's not a plant or flower below that makes my glories known. And clouds arise and tempests blow by order from the throne. While all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care, and everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there.
Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Thankful to be together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be able to come and worship Him, give Him honor and praise. I do apologize. Our projectors are out this morning, and as we're in this process of changing some things over and working through that, trying to improve our streaming system, there's bumps in the road, as always. But at any rate, it's good to be together, good to be here to worship our great God together. Pray that everything goes on in this room today would give Him that what He deserves. The glory, the honor, praise of His people. Let's take a couple moments and welcome each other. Church family, please get around and welcome our visitors.
Yes.
I see everybody's back in their seats pretty much and ready for the next song. Let's turn to page 267. 267. I know whom I have believed.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able that which I have given unto him against that day.
On the second,
I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word brought peace within my heart.
Is Jesus
right, please stand with us once more. Let's turn to 324. 324.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven.
On the last,
at the name of Jesus bowing, falling prostrate at his feet. King of kings in heaven will crown him when our journey is complete. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet.
Seated.
Men, please come forward for this morning's offering. Good morning, Metropolitan Baptist Church. It's good to be with you. Our visitors, it's good to have you this morning. Sorry, Carter, I might have to tell on you. So, this young man got a ticket for speeding 92 miles an hour on a 65. Sorry, Carter. Unacceptable. But announcements. Tonight, following the evening service, the youth will be going out for some snow cones. So please, those that will be coming with us, bring $5. There's the list of the cost. Please keep the Hope Ministry in prayer. They meet every Friday at 7 p.m. For questions, get with Brother DJ. Basketball night, Mondays at 6 p.m. So if you guys want to join us, we've been having a few people show up, and I think my skills are coming back again, so... Yeah, it's not gonna be good. I'm telling you. Ladies meeting today after morning service. Ladies events. Ladies brunch August the 5th at 9:30 a.m. at Ginger Brown's. Royal Sea Ranch Retreat, Eufaula, Oklahoma, August 16th through the 17th, and August the 31st. The 31st, the $35 is due. July the 31st. I'm sorry, July the 31st. Ladies fellowship, August the 20th at 7 p.m. in Pastor's Class. NBC Ladies Retreat, September the 28th at 9:30 to 2 p.m. See Miss Marsha for more details. And Ladies Ensemble will be gathering up together today at 4:15. And please, if anyone has any questions about TTU or college courses, get with Brother Jeffrey or Miss Evans. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father, we come to you this morning and we ask, Father God, to hear from you today. We know our pastor will be preaching here in a minute, and we pray, Father, that you prepare his heart and Father, give him the words to say. I pray for everyone out here today, those that are visiting and those that are members, Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts and prepare our hearts today to receive your word. We do pray that we can be that light here in this community to reach those that are lost and without Christ. Pray that we can be examples to each other. And pray that we can honor you and glorify you with our life. We give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
As I look back on this road I've traveled, I see so many times He's carried me through. If there's one thing that I've learned in this life, my Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything He has said He will do. Every morning His mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. My heart rejoices when I read the promise. There is a place I am preparing for you. I know someday I'll see my Lord face to face. My Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything He has said He will do. And every morning His mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. And in every situation He has proved His love for me. When I lack the understanding, He gives more grace to me. To me, my Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything He has said He will do. And every morning His mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. He is faithful. He is faithful. My Redeemer is faithful and true.
Amen. Beautiful song. We're going to talk about that Redeemer this morning. We'll be turning to the Gospel of John in chapter 16. My wife's father had a nickname. He had earned it as a young boy. And it seems that we have a young man here that has earned the same nickname. Everybody called Marcia's dad. His name was Robert Hodgkinson. But from a boy, they called him Speed. And in fact, his dear wife, he's been in glory for several years, but when she speaks of her dear husband, she remembers him as Speed. Well, Speed. Well, we earn some of those names along the way. John chapter 16. Would you stand with me in reverence to the Word of God? John chapter 16, we'll begin reading there in verse 1. We're looking today at these things I have told you. Jesus says in verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you ask of me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Father, we bow before you this once again. Lord, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus, your blessed Son. Please, Lord, I'm asking you to loosen a stammering tongue. Give illumination and understanding to the preacher. Father, give every one of us ears to hear from you these things that Jesus tells his followers. Praying, Father, that you'd speak to every heart, whatever need it may be in today. Lord, I surely pray for believers, Christians, that we'd be prepared for whatever may come our way. I pray, Father, for those that may be here today and do not know God, do not know His Son, Jesus. Father, hey, might today be the day of salvation for them. I'm asking you, Father, to lift up your Son. Exalt him, O Lord God of glory, that every heart, every soul, every mind might be drawn to you. Arrest our attention and get glory for yourself. We love you. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, and for his glory, we do pray. Amen. And amen. Of course, you may be seated. The events before us, Jesus would soon be taken from his disciples. He told them, if you look back a couple chapters in chapter 13, that he was leaving them. John chapter 13 and verse 33, it says, if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him himself and straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you. And then in verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And then in the 14th chapter in verse 2, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Yes, Jesus was soon leaving them. But notice he does not say, I am being taken from you. He does not say, I will be murdered. I will be removed. He says simply, I go. I go. We know what was done to our Savior. We know what he endured in the coming hours. We know that a mob would soon grab him from the Garden of Gethsemane and take him to endure a night of shame, night of mockery, a mockery of a trial. We understand how he would be beaten and smitten, and that along the way he would be wrongly put to death as a heretic and a revolutionary. We know those are the events as they played out.
Five times, if you noticed in these verses, Jesus mentions these things. These things, as our title says, have I told you. And I'm praying that our heart might be spoken to about these things today. Oh, Lord, help us. We see here these warnings about the future that Jesus gave to his disciples. Warnings. He's warning them about the future. What was going to happen to them? And there in those first verses, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." We'll look at that in a moment. "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." Is that not amazing? The Lord wants his disciples to be forewarned. He wants them to be prepared concerning what was ahead for them. You'd think he'd be concerned about what was ahead for himself. But he's concerned about those precious followers. He's telling them so that they would not, as the verse says, be offended. The idea is that they will not stumble. That they will not be offended or stumble. And we understand, hopefully, that if we're aware that there's trouble ahead, that we're better prepared to deal with that trouble. Oh, a simple illustration would be if there's road work going on and they have those signs. No, there's always woodwork going on. Sometimes they give us signs to warn us of what's ahead. I mean, if there's a dangerous curve ahead in the road, then you're prepared for it. It's a simple illustration. But how much more serious here? The Lord is concerned that his followers might get discouraged, offended, stumble. And he wants them to be prepared. He wants them to know what is ahead for them. And exactly that, these things that he mentions here. He says, "I'm telling you so that you will be prepared concerning these things." And they're pretty serious things. They were especially serious for the Jewish population. And we see that in the Gospels here. His Jewish followers would be especially concerned about what he's telling them. Be assured of this. Be assured of this, whether Jew or non-Jew. If you put the Lord Jesus Christ first in everything in your life, you can be assured of trouble. Paul would later write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. He tells him that all, how many? All that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall, not maybe, not possibly, shall suffer persecution. Yes, Jesus wants them to be ready. He'll soon be gone. He'll be leaving, but he wants them prepared for what's ahead. He tells them that his followers would suffer in verse 2. They'll be thrown out of the synagogues. Now again, this is disturbing to a Jewish individual. Disturbing. It was a serious threat for a Jewish person. The synagogue was a very important part of the worship and the instruction that the Jewish population would receive. And we see this very issue brought up at different times in this very gospel. In John chapter 9, there's the fear that grips the parents of that man that was born blind, mindful of him, how Jesus had given him his sight. But in Gospel of John, in chapter 9, verse 22, it says, "These words spake his parents." And again, they were hedging. His own parents hedged about what they would say about their son. It says, "These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews." Speaking of the Jewish leadership. "For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, speaking of Jesus, he should be put out of the synagogue. Put out of the synagogue. A couple chapters later in John chapter 12 and verse 42, here we read this, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him," believed on Jesus. "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." There was a real fear amongst the Jews, the Jewish population. And their fear was in the Jewish leadership of all things, the leaders of their religion. These powerful men would not tolerate anyone that would not tote their line, that would not go hold the line that they had set concerning Jesus, especially when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 7 and verse 13, it says this, "Howbeit, no man spake openly of him," speaking of Jesus, "for fear of the Jews." For fear of the Jews. And here in John 16, with just hours before the Lord Jesus Christ would be arrested, he warns his disciples that they would most likely experience what amounted to being excommunicated from their place of worship. Wow. But there was an even more serious warning that the Lord Jesus Christ gave them. In the second part of that second verse, it says that whosoever, he says, excuse me, "Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth thee will think that he doeth God service." Wow, what a statement. What a statement. In their ignorance, the Jewish leadership actually thought they were serving God in their efforts to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. After the resurrection, we find these same leaders, these same Jewish leaders, persecuting the early believers. Mindful, as we read the book of Acts, Peter and John are arrested in chapter 4. They're threatened there not to preach in the name of Jesus. They're released, and what do? They go right back to preaching. In Acts chapter 5, they're arrested again and threatened again. This time, they were beaten before they were released. In Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7, the Jewish leaders have Stephen, one of the first deacons, they have him arrested and ultimately stone him to death. Of course, they believed they were doing God's service. They thought they were serving God. In Acts chapter 22, well, let me back up. In Acts chapter 15, we find the Apostle Paul was stoned to death outside the city of Lystra, instigated by the Jews that had come there, thinking again, what? That they were serving God. Paul was arrested in the temple in Acts chapter 21. And then as he gave his defense in the 22nd chapter before the Jewish council, get this, as he gave that defense, he confessed how he had once been of the same mind. He thought the same way, thinking that he was doing God good by persecuting believers in Jesus. He says in Acts 22 and verse 19, he says, "And I said," as he's addressing these Jewish leaders, and it's in a sense he's lifting his heart in prayer to God. And it says, "And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee, And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Even Paul, before he was saved, had that same thinking, that by persecuting Christians, by persecuting these believers in the man Jesus, they were serving God. Jesus' warning was fulfilled throughout the days of those early churches and the early believers. But such things, beloved, continue to this day. Believers in Christ are suffering today. Christian persecution is actually growing in the world. Since 2014, Christian persecution in India is on the rise by radical Hindus under the approval of their prime minister. The persecutors believe that they are serving their gods and country by assaulting, persecuting, sometimes killing Christians. On January 20th of last year, 2018, the body of Pastor Gideon, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce his last name of this dear pastor, but his body was found hung from the thatch roof of his house just a week after he had complained to the police about opposition from radical Hindus. He's murdered in his own home. We have seen the reports. We have seen the very reports of professing Christians having their heads chopped off by militant Muslims in the name of their God. In just the last year, listen to this, talking about the persecution of Christians. In just the last year, there have been over 245 million Christians are living in places where they experience high levels of persecution. That's like two-thirds of the population of the United States of America living in places where they experience persecution. 4,305 Christians in the last year were killed for their faith. Get that? 4,305. 1,847 churches and other Christian buildings were attacked. 3,150 believers detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, or imprisoned. Much of this persecution done in the name of God or some other false god. Wow. I think it's important that we understand that. That as we sit here today, brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering around this earth planet. False religion. Well, the question, why? Why? Jesus tells us in verse 3, "And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." Why? Because false religion does not know God. Amen. Right. Why does this go on in the quote-unquote service of God? Because false religion does not know God nor His Son, Jesus Christ. I hesitate to make the next statement, but I'm going to do it anyway because I believe God wants me to. Because I get crooked looks when I make statements like this. But many have been brainwashed to accept the foolish notion that all the world's religions are equally true and valid. Be surprised how many people believe that. It's ridiculous. Two opposing truths cannot both be true. Two opposing, quote-unquote, truths cannot both be true. Listen to me. Christianity, according to its founder, declares that there is one and only one way to God, and that one way is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That means one of two things. That means one of two things must be true. Either Christianity and the Bible are true, and all other ways to God promoted by any other religion are false. Or Christianity is a lie. It's the only two options. Either Jesus was telling the truth, or false religion. Or let me say it different. Or any other way to God is false. False religion. What's the ultimate condition of salvation? Knowing God and His Son Jesus. Huh? When it all boils down, the ultimate condition of salvation is knowing God through His Son Jesus Christ. Jesus said this himself in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, at that end of days. Jesus says, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name I've done many wonderful works? And there's all kinds of things being claimed in the name of Jesus. Yeah. And then will I profess unto them, Jesus says, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. The ultimate condition of salvation is knowing God and Him knowing you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus says, I'm telling you this so that you'll be prepared. Wow. He says, I'm also telling you this now so that when it happens later, you'll remember that I told you. Isn't that what he says in verse 4? But these things have I told you, the title of our message, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning. I didn't tell you about this 3 years ago. I'm telling you now, as I'm preparing to leave, because I was with you. Oh, wow. The warning that we see here, his warning concerning his leaving, greatly disturbed his disciples. Greatly disturbed them. We're mindful in the beginning of chapter 14 where he says, let not your heart be troubled. They were troubled. Be mindful of what we read there from chapter 13 concerning his leaving. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he goes on to tell them that he's going. He's going to go to do what? Prepare a place for them. And Jesus tells them here that he wants them to remember these things. It's hard, is it not, when we might hear about something that's happening in the future and we kind of file it away, but it kind of goes off under the back burner. But then when the event takes place, what? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I remember. He tells them that he's going to return to the one that sent him. He's going to return to his Father. In verse 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you ask me, whither thou goest thou? It's interesting. We read in chapter 14 that Peter asked him that question, but I confess sometimes my understanding is dull. He tells them of his return to the Father. It was now time for Jesus to fulfill the purpose for which he came to this earth planet. The purpose for becoming flesh and blood and coming to live here amongst men. We know that will transpire over the next 24 hours. Oh yes. We study it, we preach it, we teach it during that Passion Week, that week that we call or precedes Easter. We know what will transpire in the next. He will be arrested. He will be beaten. And ultimately, he will be crucified. He will be put to death. Now listen to this, very important. He will be put to death by people thinking that they're serving God. They will believe that they're serving God through their plan. Right? Their plan. Not realizing as what they did, they were accomplishing God's plan. Isn't that amazing? In their murderous act, they were accomplishing God's plan that was laid out before a single stone was commanded into existence. God's plan for our salvation. He tells them that he's aware of their pain. He understands their sorrow. In verse 6, he says those simple things. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your hearts. These last, from chapter 13 all the way through here, we sense, we realize, and on through the time of Christ's resurrection, the heartache, the sorrow that is his disciples, his followers are feeling. He realizes. He realizes what he has told them was very disturbing. It breaks their heart to imagine that their master was leaving them. But he wants to give them a word of comfort. He wants to leave them in comfort. And our last point this morning, this wonder. I don't know how to... The wonder concerning this comforter that he would send to them. Verse 7. This is certainly not the end of the passage, but we can only deal with verse 7 today. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Imagine this in their hearts. He's telling them that it's good that I leave. It's good that I leave you. Now, whether they understood that or not, he wanted them to know that indeed it was expedient. It was actually good for them that he was leaving. How could that be? In their understanding, in their hearts, their minds, how could that be? He was their teacher. He was their leader. Many of them had been at his side for the last 3 years. His presence amongst them had changed their lives. How could it be a good thing that he was leaving them? What would they do? What would they do without him? How could his leaving be good? Wow. Remember, of course, even as we say that, that the way that he would leave them would provide for their salvation. Amen. Provide for their, as John sang earlier their eternal redemption. Oh, wow. Through what he was about to do, they would receive that cleansing, that forgiveness of sin. But they surely couldn't understand that at this point. He tells them that there's a comforter coming. Huh? Isn't it? It's perfect. The word of God. Oh my. They're distraught. They're aching. Jesus said, your hearts are filled with sorrow. And what's he telling them? I'm going to give you comfort. I'm going to give you a comforter. How the Lord characterized the Holy Spirit of God is beautiful, isn't it? I'm going to give you, in this time of your heartache, in this time of your grief and sorrow, a comforter.
Amen.
Now, how could it be better? How could this be better than having Jesus with them? How could anything that he's promising them about the future be better than him with them now? Well, Jesus had the answer. While he was there, he could be with them. The comforter that Jesus would give them would not merely be with them. He would be in them.
Amen. Yes,
Lord. He would be in them. The Apostle Paul, talking about the amazing relationship that the child of God, the believer, has with God and with his Son, Jesus. An amazing relationship it is. He describes that relationship in his letter to the Colossians as a mystery. He describes it as a mystery that for a long, long time has been hidden. He says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and verse 27, he speaks of it and he says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. Huh? To his saints, is that just a special class of Christians? No, it's every believer. Every believer. The word saint means a separated one. Huh? If you're saved, you have been separated from this old world unto the Lord Jesus Christ. To whom God, goes on, let me read it again. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, speaking of the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's better than having Jesus with us? It's having Jesus in us. There's our hope, beloved. Yes, Christ liveth in me. Huh? Oh, what a salvation indeed. How is it that one comes to know this hope of glory? How is it that this mystery is received and revealed? Through faith in Christ. I don't know, one of my favorite passages that talk about that is in this gospel. John chapter 1 and verse 12, where it says this. You hear it? But as many as. Huh? Not to some special group. Not to this isolated ones. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, the children of God. Have you received Christ? You're a child of God. Christ liveth in you. As many as received him, even to them that believe on his name. You cannot receive the Lord Jesus Christ and not know him. Can the Son of God live in you and you not know him? Yes. Thank you, Lord, for that beautiful, tremendous promise. I love the Gospel of John. I preach from it so often. But this trail that goes through, the word from the beginning, as many as received him, to them gave the power to become the sons of God. And here we are, nearing the end of the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, and he's preparing those that had received him for what was to come, for what was ahead. Jesus spoke, beloved, these things to his disciples, to his followers, now over 2,000 years ago. And as we said, there are followers of Jesus experiencing persecution from the world, false religion, false. Let me say this, I'm not going to elaborate. They're receiving persecution from the world and false religion as we sit here. I hope I'm wrong, but as I understand God's word, we should expect the same thing if we're living godly lives for our God, for our Savior. What kind of life is that? What kind of life is a godly life? It is a life that is lived in sensitivity to Jesus Christ, under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God, for his glory. For his glory. Frankly, I fear that I'm not living that godly life. Because as I stand here before you, I experience very little opposition to my faith. How much opposition are you facing because of your faith? I remember years ago, I was a young Christian, and I was at work at good old Generous Motors. One of the basic shop rules at Generous Motors was that you had to wear safety glasses. I remember this lady, she didn't like to wear her safety glasses. She fancied herself some super Christian. And I walked over one night, I was going past where she worked, and she said, "I'm being persecuted because I'm a Christian." I stopped and said, "How's that?" "The foreman's writing me up because I'm not wearing my safety glasses." Well, I wasn't too bright back then, not much brighter now. I simply said, "Well, what gives you the right to not have to wear your safety glasses?" I do believe it's posted all over this plant that it's a shop rule. Can't fancy ourselves being persecuted because of things that we bring on ourselves. This was about living a godly life for Jesus Christ. Living for his honor, for his glory, not our own. Not for our own selfish pride or whatever you want to fill in there. Lord, help us. I fear I'm not experiencing much persecution for my walk with Christ. Can that change? Well, it sure can change. It may well change for us as believers. The more our country goes toward a godless socialistic system, the more Bible-believing Christians will be exposed to discrimination. Mark my words down. Christians are more and more being labeled as the cause for our nation's problems. It's hardly a week goes by I don't hear a quote from some yahoo. Is that a bad way? From some yokel about how it's Christians that are at the root of the problems of our country. Wow. But I sum up and say this. Why did Jesus give his followers these warnings concerning these things? These things. So that they would not be offended when it happens. So that they would be prepared. They wouldn't stumble when they experienced these things. Jesus Christ, our Savior, was preparing them and in turn preparing us to live faithful for Him, regardless of what we may face. Huh? You say, well, I'm not saved, preacher, and maybe I don't want to be saved if that's what's in store. Well, you weigh it out. Persecution now and eternal damnation, or no persecution now and eternal damnation, or persecution now and eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll choose Christ.
Amen.
I choose Christ. Let's stand together, beloved. Father, we bow before you, and Lord, my prayer is that to some measure we've lifted up your Son. As best we can, we've sought to exalt Him, to magnify Him. Lord, I am grateful and thankful for your goodness to your children, to your people. I'm thankful that we have your Son to follow, to look to trust, to believe that His will is a perfect will. And Father, I pray that you'd help us as believers, those that have indeed received Him, to not hesitate, to not falter, to be ready and prepared to stand for our Savior, whatever may come, whatever may happen in the days ahead. And Lord, I pray for anyone that might be in this room this morning and is yet outside of Christ, does not know you, does not know your Son. Lord, I'm asking you, Lord, please enter in. Deal with that heart. Work in that heart right now. Pray, Father, you'd speak to them those precious words that we read earlier. As many as received Him, to them give you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I pray, Father, draw savingly to yourself. That Thou would help every one of us. Strengthen us, Father, with that might that comes from Christ and Christ alone. Thank you that we have the Spirit of Christ living in us. And oh God, we'd be faithful, faithful and true to you as you have been faithful and true to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. And amen, Brother John.
Page 155.
As we sing, beloved, please, please, regardless, I don't know what your situation is, what your need is at this moment, just pray that you'd obey the Lord. Lord, speak into your heart. Don't hesitate. Obey Him. Do what He'd say to you to do. I'm so thankful that we serve a living God who is merciful, who's kind, who's loving, and gracious to sinners. Gracious to folks just like you and I. As we sing, obey the Lord.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me.
Amen. Amen. God's good. Amen. I love the Gospel of John. I love the Gospels. Gospel of John's not the easiest book to preach out of. The Lord keeps sending me back there. Amen. Amen. Lord, help us. Prepare us. Regardless of what shape or form the persecution or the trial may be, that we walk in faith, trusting Christ.
Amen.
He's worthy. He is worthy. Amen. Brother John, please.
Let's be dismissed with our chorus, Victory in Jesus.
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me
With his redeeming blood, he loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. You're dismissed.